Thank you, Debbie, so much for praying. I'm going to pray for us just one more time, just because that helps calm my heart. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have allowed us to gather together today, Lord, to study your word, to be united in one spirit, Lord. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for the example of prayer that you have given us in your word, that we can come to you, Lord, that you are working all things together for good. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Give me clarity of speech, Lord. Help me to just speak those things that you have laid on my heart, Lord, and may we all grow. May we all draw closer to you through the study of your word, through just fellowshipping with each other, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we are in lesson four. Lesson four is page 15 in your lesson. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Colossians 1. If you have your marked up appendix sheets, you can pull those out as well. And on the on your tables, I gave you a handout. It's nicely folded so it will fit, but it's pretty big. And you can be looking at that. We'll go over exactly what this is, and hopefully it will be helpful and a benefit. I also wanted to just to mention for the ladies who are online, who are listening, that you can get copies of all of the handouts. Just email me and you can get those copies. So this morning we're going to dive deeper into Colossians 1, specifically Paul's prayer in verses 9 to 14. And I want to preface our time together by saying that there is so much here, and as you've been studying, you know that there is so much in these verses that it just isn't possible for us to get through all of the things that are here in the time that we have. So there's just too much for us to cover all in one hour. But my hope and my prayer is that as you're going through this study, that you'll be digging on your own in your time in God's Word, and hopefully you'll find the treasure and the nuggets, that treasure hunt in God's Word, and you can dig out a lot of those things that we aren't able to cover specifically here. So let's look at our verses today. We're looking at verses 9 to 14. If you look on the handout that I gave you, the verses are actually there. I'm going to read these together. So Colossians 1, 9 to 14. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual
wisdom
and
understanding,
so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all and
patience,
joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, as I worked on my memory verse the past several weeks, I found myself in so many situations where Paul's prayers, those petitions, were the exact ones that I needed to pray over the people that the Lord was drawing to my mind. And I was so thankful that the Lord had given me those words and those opportunities to practically put his word in my daily situations and in my daily relationships. And I hope that that was true for you as well. I know, I think it was 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we were asked in our lesson to pray, pick some people, pray over those ladies in our lesson, our memory verse. And did you notice that as you were praying for your group, you started praying for other people? your family, your husband, your children, those people that were around you. It was amazing that how the Lord just kind of made that really big in my life. Now, I just want to remind us of the context really quickly. Paul's writing to a mixed group of Jews, but predominantly Gentile believers in a place called Colossae. Paul had probably never met the people of this church, and he'd been told about them through a faithful servant of Christ, a man named Epaphras. Now, after Paul hears about them, he and his companions begin to pray for them. So look at day one. Day one in your lesson, number 5. How would you describe Paul's prayer life? What did we write there?
Constant.
Constant.
Impassioned.
Consistent.
Faithful.
Without ceasing.
Without ceasing.
Yeah.
Specifically, yeah.
Giving thanks. I don't know.
Giving thanks, yeah. Thankful, right?
A high view of God.
Very high view of God.
Rich in gospel truth.
Rich in gospel truth, yes.
That they'd have a personal relationship.
Right. That they would be drawing closer to the Lord. Yeah. I noted that several of the same things that you guys wrote, that he was consistent, right? He did not cease to pray for them. He was heartfelt. He was full of joy and thanksgiving for them. And he wanted them to continue and to excel. And he deeply cared for them. These are people he'd probably never met, and yet he deeply cared for them. He was worshipful. He was praying to God, acknowledging God as the source of all life and growth. And he was expectant, like you said. He had an expectant attitude. He was purposeful in praying God's will for them, knowing that God would work in them for his glory. So those of you that know me know that anytime I dive into a study, I kind of obsess a little bit over definitions. I look up pretty much every word in the passage that I'm studying as much as possible, because I don't want to bring my own presuppositions to the text. I want the Lord to open my eyes. I want him to share his truth and give me the deep understanding of his word. And I'm always amazed at what he teaches me, even in the smallest little words, like ask. Ask. We think we know what that means. Ask, right? Well, you look up ask. It's number 154 in Strong's. It's a teo, it's a verb, it's to request, demand. We find that it's in the present tense. We keep on asking. It's a specific word for prayer which asks for something to be given. The word conveys a sense of asking with urgency. There's urgency there, even to the point of demanding, and refers to the seeking by the inferior from the superior, with the idea of basically a beggar asking for something from someone who has something. And it, like here in our passage, a man who's the inferior asking of God, a superior. Commentator Lenski, he comments on this. He says, the middle voice is used here. It denotes an asking to which one is entitled. The entitling refers here is a fact that God commands us to ask. He commands us to ask. And this is so instructive for us, especially in the midst of so much false teaching that tells people that they can ask or even demand anything that they want from God as if he's some cosmic genie in a bottle who exists to give them their every desire. Well, of course, the Lord's going to give me all the desires of my heart. That's not what that verse means, right? God, through the study of his word, aided by the Holy Spirit, we find that we should be asking only for that which God entitles us to ask for. We live and breathe at his pleasure. Therefore, when we study, we should study and understand his precious word so that it informs our understanding of what he entitles us to ask for. Dig, ladies, dig into God's word. It's so amazing. So from verse 9, what was Paul entitled by God to ask of him? So look at number 6. Number 6 in day 1. What does Paul specifically pray for?
That their love would be overflowing and that they would continue to grow in knowledge and understanding, that they might have a more personal relationship with the Lord.
I'm in a lot of trouble with this mic. I'm so sorry. Thank you, B. Yeah. Let's see if it'll work better down here. Thank you. I want you to take a look at your handout. And through the study, I want to take opportunities to share different study tool techniques with you. For some, this may help you visually kind of see the flow of thought. It's called structuring. For some, this is going to be super familiar. For others, this is totally brand new. And I want to make clear that in structuring, there's multiple ways to do this. And I didn't use hard rules here. In structuring, there can be very hard, very strict, grammatically correct rules on how you divide up the text. I'm not an English major, and all I wanted to do was show a flow of what Paul was saying. So it's a very loose structuring text. But I wanted to show how we break down the text into sections in order to better understand what's being written. And I find that this technique is very helpful as it forces me to slow down and look at every single word individually to see how does that word fit with the whole thought. Okay? So our handout begins in verse 9. I've written part of it on the board here. But you have it there, so if my writing's a little terrible, you have it in front of you. It's okay. It starts in verse 9. It ends in verse 14, which is on the back of our board here. But for right now, we're just going to look at what Paul says in verse 9. So you'll notice that we begin the verse, "For this reason also." For this reason also. And then we see that there's a time reference. Since the day we heard of it. So we have "for this reason," that shows us there's something that happened beforehand, right? "Since the day we heard of it." So again, it's beforehand, it's a time reference, and we're just going to kind of put that phrase right under there because it's referring to the reason, right? Then he goes on to say, "We have not ceased to pray for you." We have not ceased to pray for you. So now we're looking at the verbs. We have a subject here, "we," and we have some verbs. We have "not ceased," and then some verbs. We have two verbs, "to pray" and "to ask," right? "To ask." And I'm going to write these in as we go along. Because, do you remember a couple years ago when we were talking about dovetailing? I think it was the woman who pleases God, he can do a couple things at the same time. So we're learning structuring and we're practicing our memory verse. So we can do it, ladies. We can do this. We can totally do this. So we have not ceased to pray for you, and that tells us that there's multiple things happening here. So we have and what? To ask. So we have Paul who's not ceased to pray for you and to ask. So we've broken those down into two parts. So you can easily see just by looking at this chart that there's two things happening here. He's praying and he's asking. So what do they ask for? Well, connected to that is this whole kind of next phrase. What are they praying and asking for? So that you may be
filled.
So that you may be filled. Filled with what?
Knowledge.
Right?
With
the knowledge. The knowledge. So we're going to put maybe filled. It's one word in the Greek. So maybe filled with what? The knowledge. So the knowledge is we basically put that right under to being filled. Okay. So we have two things that they're doing. They're praying and they're asking. So that is a purpose clause, right? So that you may be filled. Filled with what? With the knowledge. What kind of knowledge?
Of His will.
Of His will. And if you notice this little word here, the, it makes the knowledge a very specific knowledge. So if you notice, we're breaking down the text. We're being forced to look at each word individually to see what is He actually saying. So many times we read through the text and we just go so fast and we think we know what it means, when in reality we need to slow down and actually slow down and say, look at what it says. Right? So very specific knowledge of His will. Right? And we know from the verses before that he's talking about God there. Mm-hmm. So then we see He wants him to be filled with the knowledge of His will. How? How does He want him to be filled?
All spiritual. All.
Right? In all spiritual.
With wisdom.
Wisdom. And
understanding.
Understanding. So we have to pray and to ask. So we have two things happening with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the spiritual is modifying the wisdom and the understanding. So we have in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the chart kind of helps you see the flow and how the words are being used together. We end up with this really pretty visual flow that allows us to quickly see the context. And we can see that Paul is saying, he's praying and asking that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And how they are to be filled is in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're going to look at the other verses a little bit later. But what I want to do now is dive into what these words actually mean. So that's what those little boxes on the top of your chart are for. So let's look at some definitions. Look at number 7. So we're still on day 1. Number 7. It says, the need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will is constant. So day 1, number 7. The need to be filled with God's will is constant. But what does that mean or imply? Now, I realized that when I was going through this lesson with Denise, that you could answer this question in two ways. We figured that out because we answered it totally differently. So you could have answered it with the definitions like I did. What does that mean? To me, that is like, what is it? What do those words mean? What does it mean? So I started defining things because that's the way my brain works. Denise says, well, you could have answered it. What does that imply? What does that imply? What does it imply that we need to be filled constantly? So did anyone answer it with that thought in mind? Okay, how did you answer it?
All right, so to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, the believer has a deep and thorough knowledge of the will of God that is finally and completely revealed in the Word of God.
Thank you. Very good. So either way you answered it is good. Either way, we're still looking at definitions because that's what I do. Is we're going to dig into what Paul is actually saying here. So may be filled. That's one word in the Greek. It's the verb pleroo, and it means to make complete in every particular, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally, to diffuse throughout, to pervade, to take possession of, and so to ultimately to control. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Colossians, he notes, the disciples' hearts were filled with sorrow when Jesus told them of his departure in John 16:6. And the scribes and the Pharisees were filled with rage after Jesus healed on the Sabbath, Luke 6:11. And in each case, they were totally under the control of what filled them, he says. Now, another note is that this may be filled. It's in the passive voice. Passive voice. Commentator Robert Grimacki, he said of this word, the passive voice of the verb may be filled indicates that this ministry is performed by God through the Holy Spirit. So in other words, this isn't us filling up ourselves. This is God filling us as we surrender our lives to Him. So in the box where it says filled, you can write to completely fill, to control, that is a C, and then you can write passive voice equals God does this.
Passive voice, God does this.
God does this, meaning God does this in us. He's the one who fills. God is the one who fills us. So what did Paul want God to fill them with?
Wisdom, width, and knowledge.
So we're just going one word at a time. One word at a time. What did he want them to fill them with?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. Knowledge. Remember, we got slow down. And remember that definite article, the, so it's a specific knowledge, right? Not just any knowledge, but it's the knowledge of God's will. God's will is referring to the revealed will. And I wrote that in there already. Revealed will that's found in His Word. Revealed will that's found in His Word. And I hope that as you looked at verses, at the verses in that question number 9, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, that you learned a lot about the revealed will of God. And I also wanted to mention, just because we don't have the time to get into it here, but number 8, it asks, how do we know God's will? Well, the short answer is be saved and know His Word, right? But if you have deeper questions, and I know some of you do, because that's a question that we all ask, what is God's will? What is God's will? You might consider taking our Fundamentals of the Faith class that we have in the winter that covers the will of God. You can also, John MacArthur wrote a great little book. It's really small. It could be helpful. It's called Found, God's Will. And you can find it on Amazon. There's different places you can find it. But that is a great little resource if you have deeper questions about the will of God. So now we're going to look at day 2. Day 2, number 3. How did you define knowledge? How did you define knowledge?
The truth.
Yeah.
Romans 3:20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Absolutely. The truth. Very good. Thank you,
Jim. I had a beautiful one. The choice of laudable ends.
Say that one more time.
The choice of laudable ends.
The choice of laudable ends. I'm going to have to look up that word.
Praising God.
Praising God. Very good. Yes. Yeah. What else?
It's gained through first-hand relationship with God.
First-hand knowledge, first-hand relationship, right, through with God.
A clear and certain perception of that which exists, or a truth and fact.
Right, so clear reality, truth, fact, yes.
Precise and correct.
Precise and correct, yes. So the Greek word for this word knowledge is epignosis, It's from gnosis, which means knowledge gained by experience, plus the epi part here, which is used to intensify the meaning. That's what the Greek says, or the Strong says. Full, complete, precise knowledge, truth gained by experience or firsthand knowledge. In the New Testament, this word often refers to knowledge which powerfully influences the form or character of one's spiritual life. So Paul is praying that they would be completely filled, controlled, totally influenced with the complete and true knowledge of God's word and his will. So under knowledge, you can write full, complete, true, precise, gained by experience. I'm going to write personal versus intellectual. It's a personal knowledge, not just not a head knowledge. And it influences spiritual life. So in super simple forms, this is saving knowledge. Right. Now the word spiritual, we're moving down. The word spiritual is the word, I don't even know how to pronounce this in the Greek. Something like that. It can refer to a Christian's pattern of life, which is controlled or directed by the Spirit. One commentator said this pneumatikos is always used in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit. So, bottom line, it is a spiritual rather than fleshly wisdom and understanding. Mm-hmm. So, by the Spirit, spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, by the Spirit of God. So how did you define wisdom? So we're still on number 3. How did you define wisdom? Yeah?
I put unbounded knowledge of things human and divine, acquired by acuteness and experience, and summed up in maxims and proverbs, the science of learning, skill and discretion in finding Christian truth, supreme intelligence, and meat, and such as belonging to God.
Okay, take your mask up down really quick and say that first part again. The first part.
Valid knowledge of things human and divine, acquired by acuteness and experience.
Okay. Thank you. So what else?
The right use or experience of knowledge and choice of laudable ends and of the best means to accomplish them.
Yes. Yes. Anyone have something different or more? Yeah, Joyce.
An attribute of God.
An attribute of God? Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's a gift of God, isn't it?
A gift of God, yes. Yes. Very good. So it's the word Sophia. Basically, it has the understanding of being clear. And it has with it the ability to judge correctly and follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. Spurgeon wrote, and this is great, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use or apply knowledge, that is to have wisdom." I just thought that was great. So in your box under wisdom, You can write the ability to apply knowledge rightly to a situation. Another commentator said, wisdom is God revealed clarity. I thought that was pretty cool. God revealed clarity. So how did you define understanding? Understanding. We're still on number three.
I put that you can take the facts that you have and the knowledge, and you can kind of connect the dots.
Yes.
You know, and through being sanctified and reasoning it out.
Yes, yes, reasoning and connecting the dots. Those are all in my notes. Thank you so much. It's the word synesis. Think of synthesize, right? It's literally a sending together or a bringing together. The ability to understand concepts and see the relationships between them. Understanding not only the facts, but the facts in their mutual relations. One commentator said, synesis is, think of it as holistic understanding. And don't get thrown by that word holistic. Holistic understanding. Understanding the whole. Okay? Which is obtained by joining facts together. I guess I get a little excited when I talk. So, think of it as synthesized reasoning. Synthesized reasoning. Which is achieved by bringing implicit or indirect truths together, resulting in comprehension, which allows us to prudently deal with situations. And like Joan said, the idea is connecting all the dots, mm-hmm. right? Which involves sanctified, spirit-enabled, word-centered reasoning. So this isn't you figuring it out on your own. This is led by the Spirit. This is Spirit-filled, word-centered, meaning from the book, from the Bible, God's Word, reasoning. It enables us to see the big picture.
You know, too, Jen, some people want to just pull one verse out, but you can't. You got to see where that word comes from other verses. And so it's not our own little piece of advice right here, but it has to be throughout God's Word and that kind of
thing. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. I don't know how many times I've heard, well, this is what it means to me. Do we care what it means to me? Like, do you care what it means to me? We don't. We care what it means to God. What did God mean? Right? When you think of all of this, can you see why Paul is praying this for these people? And for us? So, in understanding, you can write... Bringing truths together, to see, understand, or comprehend the big picture, so that. You notice this isn't just head knowledge. This isn't, there's always a forward something. There's a purpose, right? So it's not just understanding the big picture. There's a reason behind it. So that one can make prudent decisions. And I didn't write one can, but... So bringing truths together to see, understand, comprehend the big picture so that one can make prudent decisions. Now, the differences between these three words are very subtle, but the goal of all of them is obedience. The goal of all of them is obedience. They're meant to work together to produce right actions. So Paul is not ceasing to pray and to ask God that he would fill them with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual, spirit-filled, spirit-led, God-centered, word-centered wisdom, the ability to comprehend the whole, precise, true knowledge, and understanding, bringing everything together, seeing the big picture, how everything works together, so that they can... what?
Walk,
right? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul prays that God would increase their spiritual understanding through the true knowledge of his will as they apply it to their daily lives in wisdom. The point is that Paul would not have them ignorant of God's will, but full of true knowledge and wisdom from the Spirit, so that their walk, their lifestyle, their conduct would be worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. The goal of right knowledge is always a right or a righteous walk, a lifestyle that is righteous. I looked up the word walk. It's a lifestyle. It's a conduct. And it carries not only the idea of the inner life, the inner character of that person, but of the visible life, the visible lifestyle, the life that people can see, right? In other words, our walk is part of our witness to the world of God's grace and of his power. Never forget, your life puts God on display. Your life puts God on display. What are you saying about him? Through your choices, your decisions, what you do with your life. Do you say that God has no power to help you? Do you say that God has no power to redeem? Or do you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and in truth of who he is? That is a whole nother sermon. Okay. Look at day two, number five. What is the link between knowledge and wisdom and good work?
Well, I just put understanding.
Understanding? Okay. Yeah.
I put, you must have the knowledge of God's word to ask for wisdom.
To ask for wisdom. Okay. And how does that relate to good works?
Well, I also think that the link is God.
The link is God. Absolutely. Yeah, Lexi.
I said that God imparts his knowledge and wisdom to us to do his good works. All good things come from him.
Yes. His good works, right?
The sanctified life.
Yeah. Yes, yes. So good works, and as we're looking at this, right, we have, he's praying, he's asking that they may be filled, completely saturated, controlled by the specific knowledge of God's will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, purpose clause, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit, and I didn't write it because I was running out of room on the board, but you have it on your notes. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. So they need the knowledge. They need to be filled. They need the knowledge in all spiritual wisdom and understanding to please him. That's the goal, right? To be pleasing to him. Bearing fruit in every good work. Good works do not save us.
No.
Right.
No.
Good works are the fruit. They are the outcome, the yield, the product of true knowledge and true spiritual wisdom and understanding. They're the fruit of that. So without that, are you bearing fruit in every good work? Can you bear godly fruit like Lexi said, that these are God's works? Can you do that without that?
No.
No, right? We're running out of time. That's so frustrating. Okay, so let's move on to day three. Again, we're looking at our structuring chart. And you'll notice, again, that the so that, right? So that is a purpose clause. So that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please Him in every respect. And we line that under, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please Him in every respect. So the to please Him is modifying the walk. So that's why we put it under that. And then you have four things that come under that that modify the pleasing. They explain or tell us what this pleasing life looks like. They're bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, joyously giving thanks. And you have the full verses in your notes. Quick side note. Again, I lived up some more words. According to His glorious might. That reads according, literally, in the Greek, it literally says, according to the power of His glory. Think about that for a minute. Let your heart and your mind just kind of meditate on that. The power of His glory. Then Paul adds why, or for what purpose did they need to be strengthened with this power? Right? Why? It says strengthened according to His glorious might. Why? For the attaining of all. Well, I don't know what I did with my blue pen. For the attaining of all, and I had to write it over here, sorry, I had to like put an arrow and all that. For the attaining of all what?
Spiritual.
Steadfastness.
And patience.
And patience. Steadfastness and patience. And note the qualifier is all. Meaning no exceptions, all steadfastness, all patience. Look at number three, day three, number six. We looked at the word steadfastness. Just for the sake of time, you can write this on the board with me. It's the Greek word hupomone. It means to abide under. To remain under some, sorry, I'm writing the words that I haven't, that I've spoken. Remain under some discipline. Sometimes it's discipline. It's the idea of subjecting oneself to something which demands the acquiescence of the will to something against one would naturally rebel. Mm-hmm. Endurance when circumstances are difficult. Mm-hmm. Right? Naturally hard things, for most of us, we want to bail. We want to jet. We're like, no way, I'm not staying in this. Mm-hmm. Right? Steadfastness is to remain in that. Mm-hmm. To remain in that. It's manifested by remaining under difficulties without succumbing or giving up, right? In other words, it's unflinchingly bearing up under a heavy load. And it describes the quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to those circumstances or give in under trials. steadfastness. God allows trials. We have verses all over the Bible that tells us God uses those hard things in our lives to train us, to build us up. How do we do that if we're bailing? If we don't stay and endure, right? So Paul is praying that they would be strengthened with all power according to the glory of God, his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness, this ability to remain, right, under difficult circumstances. Commentator William Barclay, I like this, it says, hupomone does not mean patience in the sense of simply bowing your head, letting the tide flow over you. It means not only the ability to bear things, but the ability to bear them, in bearing them, turn them into glory. You've come out of hard times, and you've been able to praise God because He taught you something. He strengthened your faith. You wouldn't have got that if you had bailed. Paul says steadfastness. He's praying for steadfastness. Now, this steadfastness word is slightly different than the word for patience. One commentator says, one can become somewhat confused trying to understand the distinctions between steadfastness, hupomone, and patience, makrothumia, because the same English word patience is used in many translations for those different Greek words. So if you just look up the English word patience, you're going to get a whole bunch of stuff. So it can be kind of difficult doing word studies to narrow in, okay, what's the difference here? So patience is long-suffering. Patience, makrothumia, is literally long temper as opposed to a short temper, and we all know what that is. A long holding out of the mind before it gives room to action or passion, right? It describes a state of emotional calmness or quietness in the face of provocation, misfortune, and unfavorable circumstances. It manifests a long endurance that does not retaliate. It does not retaliate. Barclay comments, makrothumia's basic meaning, patience with people. Patience with people. So, steadfastness deals with circumstances, abiding under, enduring the circumstances. Patience, this makrothumia, patience with people, that does not retaliate. It does not retaliate. Barclay again, commenting under this patience with people, he says, it's the quality of mind and heart which enables a man so to bear with people that their unpleasantness and maliciousness and cruelty will never drive him to bitterness, that their unteachableness will never drive him to despair, that their folly will never drive him to irritation, that their unloveliness will never alter his love. I can tell you from personal experience, and I imagine that you can relate too, that relationships are hard. Relationships are hard. People are confusing. People are confusing. Can you see why Paul would be asking the Lord to fill them with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all his power according to his glorious might, for the attaining, so that they can be steadfast, bear up under their circumstances, and patient. They can deal with hard people. You know, there's kind of a joke in the customer service world. Customer service would be great if it weren't for the people. You can say the same thing with ministry. Ministry would be great if it weren't for the people, right? But God says, no, we need patience. Patience. Patience with people, right? We're not going to retaliate, even when they're stupid. We're not going to retaliate. Okay. So, steadfastness, hupomone, has to do more with one's response to difficult circumstances, while makrothumia is one's response to difficult people. Hupomone expresses patience in respect to things or circumstances. Makrothumia expresses patience in respect to persons without retaliation. Now we're going to skip over some super incredible and amazing words for the sake of time. Sorry, small group leaders, I'm going to take just a little more of your time. Because I want to quickly look at verses 12 to 14. So I'm going to flip our doors. Now I want to make just a quick note. On your structuring notes, you'll see that I included joyously here as part of the fourth mark. And you'll notice I had those little dots. They're not in the text. I just put those in there because I'm a picture person and it made it a little bit more clear. Mm-hmm. Commentators are conflicted whether joyously is connected to the steadfastness and patience. So strengthened, right? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, semicolon, joyously. So joyously being steadfast, joyously being patient. And then others move it to joyously giving thanks. So as you're enduring, as you're steadfast, as you're patient, you're joyously giving thanks. Either way, the point is you're joyous. So whichever side you fall on, whatever commentator you want to follow, or however you, your understanding of the text, either way, joyous is the word that's in the text, and so we're going to define it. Joyously. Excuse me. The idea is to extend favor, lean towards, be favorably disposed. It means an awareness of grace. For the believers, it's an awareness of God's grace. Someone has said joy is grace recognized. Grace recognized. Then Paul lists four life-altering reasons that we can and should joyously give thanks to the Father. So look at day four from verses 12 to 14. So contain yourself. We're focusing just in Colossians, verses 12 to 14. What are all the things the Father has done?
What question is that?
Day four, number five. Day four, number five. Just from 12 to 14, because it says all the things the Father's done, and I got a little overwhelmed, and then I remembered I'm focusing on a couple verses. What are all the things the Father has done?
Qualified us to share in the inheritance
of the saints in light.
Rescued us from the domain of
darkness.
Transferred us to the kingdom.
Transferred us to the kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Day four.
Page 18, number five.
Okay, here.
Yep. Okay, what else? There's one more thing.
Forgiveness of sins. Did anyone say that yet?
Forgiveness of sins. And what is what That's a qualifier that tells of something, that defines something. What are we looking for?
Redemption.
Redeemed, right? So he's qualified us, he's rescued us, he's transferred us, and he's redeemed us, forgiving our sin. Ladies, this is the most glorious truth. The most glorious truth. And we don't have time to write all the definitions, but did you notice I gave you a box? You can put the definitions in there if you so choose. I would highly recommend. Paul's constant prayer for the Colossians was that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Only when believers are controlled by that knowledge can they walk worthy of the Lord and please him. Paul knew that such knowledge was required for a fruitful life, continual spiritual growth, and strength to endure difficult circumstances and difficult relationships with joy. And to be able to joyously give thanks to the Father for all he has done for them and in them. Now, day 5 in our lesson, it encourages us to evaluate our own thankfulness to God for what he has done not only for us and in us, but for and in our church family. Day 5 questions encourage us to share with each other how we can be growing in this area as iron sharpening iron. So I pray that you'll be willing to be open and transparent in your small groups. That's how we learn. Iron sharpening iron. I hope the structuring exercise was helpful, and that by going slowly through the text, you were able to kind of clearly see the connections that Paul was making in this heartfelt prayer for the Colossians, and by extension for us as saints in light as well. Lord willing, we'll be able to do some more of this in some of the next verses, because I get to keep teaching for a while. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we joyously give thanks to you, Lord, for you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Lord, you have rescued us from the domain of darkness. You've transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. And it's in him that we have redemption. It's in him that we have the forgiveness of sins. Lord, you are very clear. Sin is any word, thought, or deed that goes contrary to your holiness. May we be people, saints in light, who are continually repenting and confessing of our sin. May we be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we can walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing you in all, every respect, our whole lives. May they be pleasing to you. May we offer them up as a living sacrifice, a witness of your strength, of your power, of your glory. And may you receive all the glory and the honor due your precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.